we long to worship you. Eleah, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Bless you. Thank you, musicians. Brother Branham told us a man totally surrendered to God in the stature of a perfect man. That's perfect worship. Completely surrendered to him. That's the highest form of worship there is. How we long to worship you. Amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How are you all doing? I sound like I was from Oklahoma or something, huh? How y'all doing? Yeah, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. The world's falling apart all around us, but we're safe in Him.
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 21, I'd like to start at the 29th verse, just a simple thought here tonight for the next few minutes. Luke chapter 21, verse 29. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We're standing before the Son of Man tonight. The word escape here, it means to break free from confinement or to break free from control. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together here on this midweek service, Lord, we look to you for strength. We look to you for healing, deliverance, encouragement, wisdom. Whatever it is that we have need of tonight, Lord, we look to you, for you're the author and giver of life and everything else. And Lord, you have everything that we have need of. And Lord, you're nothing's in short supply here tonight. So Father, we come as a body, pulling together as a body. And we're inviting your spirit, Lord, to move through your body and to minister to each and every member, Lord, and to speak to our hearts, to reveal, Lord, the word that we have need of for the hour that we're living in, for the time that we face. Pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. I thank you for bringing some back to service once again here tonight, Lord. And we know that there are some that are out, have symptoms of sickness. And Lord, we just ask for your healing virtue to flow through. And Lord, to bring them back amongst us safely as well and healed, Lord. And we just ask that you be with those that are listening in tonight and those that will be listening in. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I just want to title the thought here tonight, Way of Escape. Just a simple thought, but just something the Lord put on my heart. So sometimes the Lord will just give me a title and then I got to go find material to back it up. But that's all right. How many believes that he's provided us with a way of escape? Amen. I was just listening to our brother as he's praying before I came out, and he said, Lord, you've covered us, you give us everything that we have need of. And I thought, my goodness, just right in the channel. Amen. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in Luke chapter 21, and he's speaking to them about things that will be in the near term and even later on. And you know, they asked him. They said, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what shall the sign be when these things shall come to pass?" So when, and then how will we know? What sign should we look for, right? And so he tells them about things that are going to come to pass. Things, first off, he tells them, you know, that this tabernacle will be torn down and built up. You know, he's that tabernacle. And then he tells them about, what's going to take place during the time of the tribulation for the Jews who are coming to the end of their church ages, and they were going to face their tribulation period. And their tribulation period, he said, when you see these certain things come to pass, you know, if you're on the rooftop, and if you're in the city, flee and go to the mountains. And he's telling them about what's going to take place when the temple is destroyed, when Titus comes in with his armies, and it tells them many, many things. And then he tells them, he works up to the part of telling them about what the signs will be at the end time for the Gentile church. And the things that will, so the sign, and then the things that will take place at that time.
Right.
So verse 29, and he spake unto them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. And of course, we know the fig tree, this is a parable. The fig tree here represents Israel, right? And this same parable is spoken of in another one of the Gospels. But in this Gospel, in the other Gospel, he says, behold, the fig tree when it puts forth its branch. Here he says, behold, the fig tree and all the other trees. So the fig tree, we recognize that's Israel becoming a nation. And we realize that at the time that Israel became a nation, prior to World War II, there was, less than 100 nations on the earth. And after Israel became a nation, and since then, there's like 170 nations. So it's not just Israel that's putting forth its branch, but it's all these, minorities and different ones that were all lumped together and different groups. Each one, for instance, when the Turkish Empire was dismantled after World War I. It ended up with all kinds of countries. And of course, there's still battles going on today because, the division wasn't quite fair, or it wasn't quite the way that they thought it ought to be. And that maybe there's still two ethnic groups that are together in one country. So, but it's all, it's harvest time, right? It's time when the fig tree puts forth its branch, but all the other trees are coming to maturity at the harvest time. So he says, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So we know that at the end of the summer, that's when the fruit is ripe, and then comes the harvest. He says, so likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, he says, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now it's helpful to understand, in Matthew 16, Jesus gives them seven parables, and he says the kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's like that, and it's like the other. And of course, in all those seven parables, you have the Gentile dispensation all typed out in there, and he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Here it says, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And we use those terms interchangeably, but they don't really mean the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that is set up, and it's a spiritual type. It's set up here on the earth during the church ages, but the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. Know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. We're about to step into the millennium and a different kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and a physical and spiritual reign. So he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, there's debate on how long this generation is. Some say 40 years, some say a generation is 80 years, and, three score and 10 is the time that's allotted to a man. That's 70 years. So you could see 70, 80 years, the lifetime of of one person would maybe be a generation, but you know, clearly here the it's not just it's not giving this a specific amount of time, because if it was a specific amount of time, then all of us would go to our calendar. Okay, Israel became a nation in 1949. Okay, I got till May 2nd, you know, 2030 or whatever it is, and you know, I'll go do some other things until then. No one knows the time, but we do know the hour and the season. And he says, know that this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. So just Israel becoming a nation, we know that we're living in the end time. Right. Just that alone is enough to tell us that we're living in an end time. But then it says, shall till all be fulfilled. So there's all kinds of prophecy. And there are more prophecies being fulfilled in our day than what's been fulfilled in the last 2,000 years. And right. Of course, it was the same way with Jesus. There were all these prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of him. And there were more prophecies that were fulfilled in the last 72 hours of his time here on the earth than there was in the whole 33 years that he was here on the earth. So we see the same thing happening. It's just boom, 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 like a Roman candle going off and just shooting off this way and that way. It's like a grand finale, you know? Boom, boom, boom. All these things taking place. All these things being fulfilled. So the fig tree is Israel, of course, and all the other trees are the other nations, you know, that spring up here in the end time. So he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, he says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Now this term surfeiting, it's a headache due to, you know, drinking too much wine. It's like a hangover, right? And so if you're overcharged with surfeiting, you got a hangover. Of course, nobody here would know anything about this, but you know, we understand from people in the world that get hangovers, that you know, your head hurts, your mouth dries up, you light bothers your eyes, sounds bother you, your head is cloudy, you just want to sleep, you maybe want to drink something or eat something, but you just feel horrible. So it's not a condition that you want to find yourself in, right? And drunkenness, with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now, the term drunkenness here, you know, you can be drunk on the cares of this life. And when somebody is drunk, there's a lot of things that characterize their condition, and you don't get to choose which of these things that are going to happen. You know, there are people that say, oh, I'm okay and what have you. But when somebody gets drunk, one of the things that happens is that they get tunnel vision, right? So your field of view kind of narrows and you're not really seeing what's going on around you. All you're seeing is what's maybe right before you. Another symptom is your reflexes are slow. Your reaction time is slow, right? Another characteristic of drunkenness is that you think you're okay when you're not. And you think you're in control when you're out of control. And you think that you're safe and that you can do things when and you can't do it, right? So it's and in that state, you know, you're numb to things that are going on around you. You're not thinking clearly. You're kind of in another state of mind, if you will. And so we can be spiritually drunk on the cares of this life. He says, and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unaware. So he's telling us, you want to know what the sign of the end is? Okay, when Israel becomes a nation again. Right. And not just Israel, but all the other nations. And right. This generation shall not pass away till all things are fulfilled. And he says, you know, during this time that people are going to get caught up in the cares of this life. And they're going to be drunk with the cares of this life. And make sure that, you know, when you see this taking place, be sober-minded. Somebody that's sober, they're watchful. They're looking around. They're paying attention. And they really are in control versus thinking that they're in control. He says, for as a snare It shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So we're talking about an escape or a way of escape. Well, this is a snare. This is something, a snare is something you set out a trap for a rabbit or a rodent or something, and it will get caught in that snare. Say it's a trap that'll grab them by the leg, and now they can't move. They can't escape. They're stuck, right? So he's likening it to a trap or an animal trap, a snare. He says, a snare shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. On all them. How many are dwelling on the face of the earth tonight? A snare shall come upon all them. A snare shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's a snare, and you will escape the snare. Right? Escape the things that come to pass. Now, you know, we would like this to have a different meaning than what it actually has. We would like for it to be, for this escape to be us leaving Laodicea. And of course, there are people that don't have a correct understanding. They take an intellectual approach to the message, and they try to slice it and dice it and sew it together. And so, you know, they'll take statements that Brother Branham made and say, okay, we're not in Laodicea anymore because we're in the bright age. And, you know, and they're slicing and dicing, and they completely missed the whole point. You are in Laodicea. Escaping Laodicea does not mean you leaving Laodicea. If you left Laodicea, what is it that you're overcoming? What is it that you're facing? What is the challenge? You wouldn't need a message to the Laodiceans because you're not in Laodicea, right? But that message is to all the churches. And so we haven't escaped Laodicea, and we haven't escaped all the trappings or all that Laodicea, all that it entails, if you will, right? But the escape is the breaking free from confinement. So it's a breaking free from the confinement or the trap of Laodicea, or it's a breaking free of control, the breaking free of the control of Laodicea. So you're walking, we're in Satan's Eden, and we're walking through Satan's Eden. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. So we're traveling through, and we're escaping the hold that it has on everybody else. A way of escape has been provided. A way of escape has been made for us. So God always makes a way of escape for those that surrender their hearts and their lives completely to Him. Right? Those that fully surrender, not partly surrender, but those that fully surrender, He makes a way of escape. And Jesus Christ tells us Himself that He is the way. And He provides the way for all of the children of God. So, you know, for instance, we needed an escape from the curse and the confinement of sin. We were under the curse of sin. We were confined by sin. We were in a prison house of sin. We were controlled by sin. And we needed an escape. And so He became the way. He became the way of escape by taking our sin upon Himself and then loosing us from our sin and loosing us from our sinful first nature that had control over us. And we needed a way of escape from death, because every one of us faces death. And we needed a way of escape from that. And so He made a way. He took death. He defeated death in death. He took death within Himself and defeated death. He made a way so that death no longer has a hold on us. Amen. So everything that He's done for us, friends, everything He's done is to free us from the bondage of sin. It's to free us from things that hold us down. And it's to raise us up. And it's to bring us back to our God-given positions as sons and daughters of God. He's not trying to just make church members out of us. And He's not trying to give us a creed or a doctrine or some new rule book to follow. He come to set us free. And those that the Son has set free are free indeed. So everything He did for us is to free us. It's to provide a way of escape. So we know that God extends mercy and grace to all, and we know that He is not desirous or willing that any should perish. Is that right? But if we reject His mercy, then there's nothing left but sin and destruction. So, you know, to reject His mercy is, you know, it's like we were talking about here the other night. You say, I don't want to be in darkness, so I turn on the light. And you say, but I don't want the light on, so I turn it off. You say, but I don't want to be in darkness. If you don't want to be in darkness, I have to turn on the light. Right? Right? If you don't want to be lost, you have to allow Him to save you. If you don't want to be destroyed, you have to come His provided way. You have to come by the way of escape that He has provided. And if you don't come that way, you're lost. So He is very clear in letting man know in every age, from Genesis all the way to the end, he's made a way for us. And but we have to accept His provided way. We have to come His provided way. We can't come our own way. We can't come with our own thoughts. We have to come His provided way, His way of escape. So He clearly tells us in each age, at each junction in time, what it is that we're escaping. But to escape, we have to come His provided way. Are you with me? Again, we read in 1 Thessalonians where Paul tells us about the coming of the Lord again and of the judgment that follows the rapture of the church, the catching away of the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain. And we know that this is the time that comes after the church is taken away is known as the Great Tribulation Period. It's the time of trouble such as the world has never known. And we know that we're right on the doorstep of that. We know that it's minutes away, you know, prophetically speaking. It's not long. We're on the doorstep. I mean, Israel is a nation again with her own flag and her own currency, and so on and so forth. So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." He says, "Of the times and the seasons. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, the day of the Lord, we're living in the day of man right now. But the day of the Lord is the coming of the Lord. And it's the rapture of the church. It's Christ coming to take what He has purchased, what He has interceded for, what He died for, what He paid the price for. It's Him coming to take His bride, both those that are dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain, to be with Him, taking them out of this dimension into another dimension. They're escaping the wrath that is to come. They're escaping the judgment that is to come. Now, the judgment wouldn't come if everyone would receive His way. If everyone would come God's provided way, there would be no judgment. But the judgment is what follows for those that refuse to accept His mercy, to accept His way of escape. So He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, it's interesting. Now, He says the day comes as a thief in the night. He's not calling the Holy Spirit a thief that comes in the night. But we are living in the church ages, and in the church ages, it's nighttime, right? And the bride is the moon that's reflecting the light of the sun during the church ages. And so he's saying the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, a thief in the night, a thief will come, and if you're not watchful, he'll come and he'll take what's precious to you. And it might be, you know, depending. Let's say that you've got a certain sisters, you got a certain necklace, a brooch, or whatever, and you only wear it for special occasions. It's something that your husband gave you, or you inherited from your mother or grandmother or whatever. And it's not something that you know you're doing the dishes and you got pearls around your neck and you know like Hollywood likes to portray. But it's something that you would wear for special occasions because it's of great value and it's not something that you would just wear anywhere, and so you would put it in a safe place. And so since you're putting it in a safe place, you don't look at it very often, right? And, you know, the times that you do, maybe you've got it in a safe or a lockbox or whatever. And so you go and you open that and you take it out, whatever. So if you're not looking at it too often, then a thief in the night was to come and break into your lockbox and take it and leave, you wouldn't know that night that you'd even been robbed. In fact, it might be months, depending on how long it is before you look at that again. You might open it up and think, what in the world? And then you got to go through these mental gymnastics. Well, when was the last time I saw it? And, you know, who knew about it? And, you know, all that different kind of thing. So what it's telling us is that the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord is going to be like that. The coming of the Lord is going to be that he's going to come and he's going to take his treasure. He's going to take his bride, the most prized possession here on the earth. He's going to come and take his bride from the earth, and the world's not even going to recognize it for a period of time. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety. I kind of wonder if we're in that season right now. Peace and safety. You know, just recently our leadership, our president, and Jared Kushner, who's a Jew, who's part of his administration, they've made peace treaties with three different countries with Israel. And, you know, there hasn't been any real peace accords, and it's just been, you know, blood here and blood there, and this one's shooting that one, and that one's shooting this one, and it's, you know, ceasefires that last about 5 minutes, and, you know, treaties that are signed that the ink isn't even dry, and somebody's broke the treaty, but you know, it looks like there's a chance for peace, and you know, this administration that we've just come through, I don't know if it's going to continue or not. That's neither here nor there. But there hasn't been a war started in the last 4 years, right? This has been a peaceful time. And, of course, the economy prospers in times like that, right? Peace and safety, right? But he says, they shall say peace and safety. He says, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And he tells us in a parabolic form here once again, as travail or labor upon a woman with child. Now, you know, I've never been in labor, but I've witnessed it a few times. And you know, you know the time's coming. And so you kind of got it on your mind. You're kind of thinking about it. I don't know what you'd call it, a bag. It's not a diaper bag, a maternity bag, whatever. You got something that's already packed in case you got to go to the hospital, right? Well, the sisters do, right? I mean, the brothers don't. They, you know, they'll go get the TV dinner or whatever. But there's a bag that's ready, and you've maybe went through it once or twice. You know, this is what you're going to do. And of course, you know, no good plan survives first contact, as they say in the military, but at least you got some kind of a plan. You know, you're going to get in the car, go down, and you've got a certain hospital you're going to go to, or emergency room, or whatever. But when the time comes, it's always kind of a surprise. You know, the mother will go, boop, you know, and what's the matter? Something you ate? No, I'm starting to go in labor. You know, and then the guy starts to freak out, and she's like, settle down, you know. And then the pains are, you know, I don't know. I'm not an expert on this, but they're so many minutes apart, right? And then as time goes on, they get closer and closer, and they get more and more painful, I understand. Just taking other people's word for it. But then it gets to be... you know, it says, as travail upon a woman with child. He says, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, like a woman going into labor. It's just all of the sudden, and it's very painful. He says, and they shall not escape. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, well, wait a minute, Brother Baker. You said that we're living in the church ages, that we're still in Laodicea, and that it's nighttime. It is. But you're not in darkness. It is nighttime, but you have light. Amen? It shall be light in the evening time while it's still nighttime. But it's light for you and it's darkness for somebody else. You, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you've got light, so you should be able to see if you have light, then there's no way a thief is going to come in and overtake you, because you can see it when it's happening, right? He says, you are all the children of light. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Yet we're living in darkness. And we're living in the nighttime. And, you know, the amazing thing about it is that, I use this as an example because it's something that I can relate to. I don't know if it'll help you at all, but, you know, I've dreamed dreams. And in fact, I just had a dream this morning. I can't remember what it was, but it seemed pretty important at the time. And then you wake up and then you're struggling to even remember it. But in the dream, you're a lot of times you're a victim. A lot of times you're in a situation that you can't control, and this is happening and that's happening, and you can't get free of it. There's nothing that you can do. And then you wake up and you think, man, I just want to share this. So you start trying to explain the dream that you have to somebody else. And in the process of explaining the dream, you feel stupid because here you are telling them how you were trapped, but as you're telling them, you're thinking, well, why was I trapped? Why didn't I just do this? Or why didn't I just do that? Or why didn't I run? Or whatever it might have been, right? But you can't see that when you're in the dream. Because in the dream, you're trapped. In the dream, you're a victim. In the dream, you don't have control. But when you wake up, you escape from that dream. You escape from the control. And you think, man, that thing can't get a hold of me. That was really dumb. Or why was I afraid of this? Or why was I afraid of that? Well, that's how it is when you're born again of the Spirit of God. Before you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't really have control. Before you're born again of the Spirit of God, sin controls you. Sin nature controls you. You'll find yourself, you know, if you tend to kind of get the blues, you'll find yourself getting the blues, and you figure, well, that's just part of being me, you know, just something I got to go through, or maybe you get an attitude easier, whatever it might be, whatever these things are that are in our natural makeup, right? But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not controlled by those things any longer, though they're still there. And that's the thing, friends. God doesn't take you out of that. He doesn't take those things away from you, but He provides for you a way of escape so that it no longer has control over you and it no longer confines you. Well, hallelujah. I'm not a victim any longer. I'm a victimizer, right? I'm not being victimized by the kingdom of this world. It's the devil that's nervous now, not me. There was a time when I was real nervous. I was a nervous wreck, but now it's him and his angels that are nervous. Why? Because his day is coming. His time is coming, and he has no power over you because you've been provided a way of escape, to escape from his abuse, to escape from his beatings, to escape from his molestation. Hallelujah. To escape from the lust that's in this world through flesh. Praise the Lord. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Well, why are they sleeping? Because it's nighttime. That's what you do at nighttime. And guess what? You were asleep also. Right? You were in this dream state where things are happening and you have no control. Right? But then you're born again of the Spirit of God. Now you're awake. You're awake from the dream. You're no longer living in a dream state. Now you've been freed from that. Well, praise the Lord. For they that sleep, they sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus, telling this very same parable about the signs of the end and what to watch out for, he uses the same terms about there'll be drunkenness, and people will be drunk on the cares of this world. And Paul says, but that's not us. We're not drunk as others are drunk. Because they that are drunken, they're drunken in the night, but you're living in the daytime. But let us who are of the day star has risen. Let us that who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided us with a way of escape. So he makes a way for those that are trusting in him, and he has given to them light so that they are ready at the time of his coming. They're not caught unawares. And he makes a way to escape the darkness, and he makes a way to escape the destruction that's going to follow the coming of the Lord for his church. There'll be a time of trouble such as the world has never known. And we will not go through that. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you will not go through that time of tribulation. We will see perhaps the oncoming of it, but you'll not go through that. That's not for you. You're not a child of wrath. So God always makes a way of escape for his own. Always. What is healing? It's escape from sickness. He doesn't take the sickness away. He makes a way of escape. Amen. He gives you healing. And you are healed. Hallelujah. What is peace? It's an escape from labor. It's an escape from anxiety. What is joy? It's Brother John's wife. No. What is joy? It's an escape from depression. It's an escape from sorrow. It's an escape from hopelessness. What is truth and understanding? It's an escape from confusion and from despair and from bondage. What is love? It's an escape from fear. Yet fear is still here. God will make a way of escape for everything that we face in life's journey. There's a way provided, friends. In January, I think it was the 27th of 1967, three astronauts went into what was known at the time as the Apollo 1 space capsule. They were they went in to conduct some training exercises in preparation for their time when they would, it was the beginning of the Apollo program, and we were going to send man to the moon, and they were experienced astronauts as far as that goes. You know, first of all, they were experimental pilots and jet pilots and what have you. And then these particular three that were in this capsule at this time, they were veterans of the Gemini program that came before it, where man got into, he was launched into space, orbited around the Earth a few times, and then came down in a capsule. And kind of ironically, Gus Grissom, who was one of them, when he re-entered, came back into the atmosphere, he landed out in the ocean, and of course there's a ship out there waiting, and they sent a helicopter out, and what's supposed to take place is a helicopter will, either divers will jump down, and then they'll open the hatch, and then they'll pull the astronauts out, and then they take them up in the helicopter, and to this day, nobody knows for sure. They think that Gus Grissom panicked when it hit the water and he opened it up and he was out in the water before the divers even got there. But he claims, no, it just opened up on its own, and, we don't know. But ironically, they're preparing for this space program, and one of the first steps that we wanted to do was put man in a space capsule and dock and undock it in orbit around the Earth, and then the next step would be to start taking some journeys out to the moon and maybe orbit the moon and then come back to the earth. And then the final thing would be to not only go to the moon, but to undock and to land on the moon and then come back and dock again and come back to the earth. So that was the Apollo space program, right? So the very first one, the Apollo, which they called the Apollo 1, they were doing some exercises, some training exercises inside. There was Ed White, Gus Grissom, and Roger Chaffee. Those were the three astronauts. And at that time, the capsule was designed to keep a certain atmosphere inside of the capsule, and also to keep the pilots inside the capsule and to keep them safe. They didn't want the air to leak out and under all the different conditions of outer space. And so the air that was in the capsule was mostly oxygen. They had a bottle of oxygen that would release the air, and or whatever it was that they had that would release the air, and it was just about pure oxygen that was coming into the capsule. And something caused a spark. They say it was some electrical wiring or some electrical circuit, and it was somewhere near Grissom's leg, and from that his suit caught on fire, and of course in an oxygen-rich environment, that fire just spread really, really quickly, and the there's three guys in this little bitty capsule, and there's lots of things in there that would burn, and so one of them immediately made a call to the outside, to technicians, and let them know that there was a problem, and they were trying to put out the fire, and then one of them, they were told, well, you know, go out the escape hatch, or go out the hatch, and so they go and they try to open up that hatch, but there was one of the problems that they had was that the pressure on the inside, it was set up to, you know, hold the atmosphere on the inside, and so the force was too great. They're trying to open that door, and the force was too great for them to be able to open up the door. Plus, it was very hard to open it because the door wasn't designed for you to open it up, really, from the inside. It was closed from the outside, and it would be open from the outside. So obviously they hadn't thought this all the way through. So they ended up burning up inside the capsule, and they burned up pretty quickly in that oxygen-rich environment. And so it was 18 months before the program got back on track. There was a lot of redesigning. They realized they needed to provide a way of escape for these guys, you know, because they're trapped in here, and it was, you know, it was a horrible thing, right? And so they redesigned the capsule, and the new capsule, they made it real easy to open up the hatch from the inside, and they changed the atmosphere so that there was, you know, 70-80% nitrogen as well, which is, you know, I think it's 80 or 90% nitrogen is what we breathe, plus, you know, 10% oxygen or whatever it is. Might even be less than that. But they made the atmosphere so it wasn't so flammable with the oxygen. Plus, they removed a whole bunch of things that were flammable on the inside so that nothing could catch fire. So the new capsule now had a way of escape designed into it. Isn't that nice? You say, what's that got to do with me? Nothing. Because God's way of escape, most of the time, is not to give you a hatch so that you escape from the fiery trial. But God's way of escape is to give you power to overcome in the midst of that fiery trial. When the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, his way of escape wasn't, come on, boys, there's a secret getaway over here. You know, let's go out here and the air's cool and all that. No, his way of escape was to come down and be in the midst of the fire. One like the Son of Man was in the midst of the fire with them, and that was their way of escape. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, his way of escape was not to take him out of the den. His way of escape was to come down into that den with him in the pillar of fire. God's way of escape for you tonight, friends, is not to take you out of Laodicea. God's way of escape is not to take you out of that high pressure job. God's way of escape is not to take you take these people out of your life that rub you the wrong way. His way of escape is to leave you there and give you power to overcome in that situation. Amen. Maybe this isn't what you want to hear tonight, but this is what we're going to preach anyway. God does not take sickness away from us. God allows us to stay in an atmosphere of sickness, but then he brings healing. And he brings deliverance. Amen. God does not take sorrow away from you. You will not, friends, you will not go through this life without losing loved ones. That's God's way of taking them home. God will not take that away from you, but he will come and give you comfort. He will give you a way of escape from the pressures of that if you'll allow him to do it. He has everything that we have need of for what we're going through. So, you know, so much of the time we think, oh my, you know, I've become a Christian. This message has come and the truth and all that. And so my life is going to be so different. And I'm just going to live on a flowery bed of ease. And, you know, everything's just going to be happy and light. And, you know, I'm never going to be discouraged, never going to be down. Is that right? Then why is it that Jesus was a man of sorrow? Why is it that he was acquainted with grief? Why is it that he looked like he was over 50 years old when he was 30 or 33? Why is it that through suffering he learned obedience? Friends, we're not promised. We're not promised that God's going to, and it's so important because otherwise, when you find yourself in these situations, you're going to say, what did I do wrong? Or maybe I'm not living right. Or, you know, like Job, you know, what secret sin are you committing in your life? You know, how come my life can't be like so-and-so's? Well, you don't know what so-and-so's going through. Just because they're smiling doesn't mean that they're not going through something. Come on, friends. Think it not strange, the fiery trials that come your way. You know, we never, ever, ever expected to have loved ones, our own family, maybe get a little frost on them, be presented to the truth and get a little frost on them. And I say it that way on purpose. Brother Branham used that terminology. There was somebody, a sister, her boys were not serving the Lord, and the Lord said, he'll be all right. He's got a little frost on him. But when he comes into the presence of the sun again, that frost will melt. Right? We think, oh, that'll never happen. You know, I'm in the message, so my kids will be in the message, and my grandkids will be in the message, and we'll never have to face these things. Where did you get that idea? We will face these things. The prophet faced it in his own family. But the difference is, God has a way of escape for you in the midst of that, so that you can bear it and go through it and get the victory. Knowing that it's a temporary thing, you are going to come through the other side of it. And yes, it hurts. Yes, we suffer. And yes, we get through it. And yes, we get the victory. Now, if we were going through these things without Christ, if there was no way of escape, what hope would we have? We just give up. We just go do something else. But friends, we know it's only for a season. So God's way of escape for us is not what we think a lot of times. It's not an escape hatch so we can get out of the capsule. No, you're going to stay in the capsule. But he's going to keep you. Hallelujah. He's going to make a way for you to go through that trial while not being consumed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, Paul's speaking about the end time of the Gentile ages in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now, he had spoken about Moses and how God had spoken to the children of Israel when Moses was on the scene, and how God spoke to him from the holy mountain and what have you. It spoke to him from the earth. He says, now, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refused him that spake on the earth. So they refused Moses, they refused God's message through Moses, and so they didn't escape. They didn't escape the journey. They didn't escape the pressures of the wilderness journey. They died in the journey, right? Much more shall not we escape if we turn if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Oh, friends, that's a mouthful there. We've heard a heavenly voice in this age, in this hour. It's not coming from the earth. It's coming from heaven.
Right.
Whose voice then shook the earth. So the earth shook back then. He says, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven.
Right.
Heaven and earth is shaken.
Right.
Satan's kingdom is coming down. Everything that doesn't have a foundation is coming down. Everything that's going to fall is going to fall. But not you. Because if you haven't refused the voice that's speaking to you in this hour, you will not be shook. Hallelujah. You know, there's an attempt in every age to discredit whatever message was sent as a way of escape. We call the message that we follow in this age, we call it the message. But guess what? In Jesus' day, it was the message. In Paul's day, it was the message. In Noah's day, it was the message. In every age, whatever the word is that provides you with a way of escape for the day that you're living in, that's the message. Right? Adam and Eve were given the message in the garden. It was their way of escape. Don't touch this tree and live. Touch that one, you die. Right? You could partake of all the other trees. So in this age, we call it the message. But if you read, and so Satan tries to discredit it. And his biggest tools a lot of times are people that once, you know, maybe they grew up around the message, but they never got a birth. Maybe it was they tried to believe something, but it was intellectual. And then things didn't work out, and they get bitter, and they go into the world, and then they try to justify themselves. And so they attack what we call the message, right? And they try to use reasoning and logic. We can do the same thing with the Bible. We can discredit the Bible in ways that would make your intellect stumble. Right? We can show you seemingly contradictions in the Bible. But there are no contradictions in the Bible. The contradictions is in our thinking. Right? So let's just take for a moment, you know, the argument that Brother Branham was not Malachi 4, right? So if we're Bible believers, and apparently those that quote unquote leave the message are Bible believers, because they go to the Bible to try to disprove the message, right? And so they claim to believe the Bible. Well, it says in Malachi 4, behold, I, God, send you Elijah, someone that's coming in the spirit of Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Right? Right? And he shall turn your heart back to the faith of the apostolic fathers.
Right.
To the faith of the fathers, right? He'll turn your children back to the faith of the fathers, fathers to the children, lest I smite the earth with a curse. That's the tribulation period that's coming. And had God not sent Elijah the prophet, there would have been no way of escape, and he would have already smitten the earth with a curse, right? So we are promised in the scripture. Are you listening?
Yes.
Malachi 4. We are told God will send someone in the spirit of Elijah to turn your heart back to the original faith.
Yes.
Right? Oh, well, we don't believe, you know, this thing about Brother Branham and that, and there's this contradiction and that contradiction. Okay, you don't believe that that's the Elijah that was sent to turn your heart? Then who is sent? You can't deny that we're living in the end time. There's too many scriptures. If you believe the Bible and you want to run back to the Bible, which we never left, by the way. If you want to run back to the Bible tells us what the conditions of the end time would be. And that a way of escape would be provided. But that way of escape was for God to send a prophet in the spirit of Elijah to turn your heart back to Christ, to the original faith. So if he isn't that one, then who is? Just take it down to its basics. Who's the angel to the church of the Laodiceans? Who's the seventh church age messenger? Right? Who's... just on and on and on. There are prophecies that are written in the scripture that must be fulfilled. So if he isn't that one, then who is? Oh, we're just going to stay with Jesus. So are we. Difference is you don't know him. Because if you did, you'd recognize him. Because he's here. And that's the one that our hearts were turned back to. And by the way, you know, these people that want to discredit it, let me see their life. Right? This message is over vindicated. There are more things that have taken place, supernatural things that have taken place here in the end time as a result of this message than took place 2,000 years ago in 33 and a half years of Jesus walking the shores. There's more. It's over. And Jesus said it would be that way. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater. For I go to my Father. It's not greater in terms of more fantastic, but it's multiplied. It's in a many-membered body. So it's vindicated. There's proof. It's proven over and over. It wasn't done in some corner somewhere. Oh, friends, it's vindicated. And the prophet that was sent to us, everything he did was to point you to him. People that want to take you away from the message, who are they going to point you to? Themselves. They've set themselves up as, you know, they're not going to get duped again. They're smart, right? They're so smart, you know, that they understand that it's okay to drink 3 beers, but not 4. And it's okay for women to wear slacks again and paint their face up and all that. You've rejected the way of escape, and now you're bound. Now those things control you. You could wear makeup if you wanted to. You could wear a bikini if you want to. Yeah, don't go like this. Go like this. You could. But you don't want to. You could. You could, but you don't want to. All things are legal. Friends, if you don't get that legalistic spirit off you, I can't help you. If you want to live under rules and regulations, we can give you all kinds of books with all kinds of rules. You'll go straight to hell if that's where your confidence is. The Muslims can live a higher, seemingly higher life. If you steal, they'll cut your hand off. Right? They'll cut your hand off that you eat with. Because there's another hand that you use for your, you know, physical duties. And now you're going to have to eat with that hand. Yeah, you get caught in adultery, they'll hang both of you. And guess what? They have very little cases of, right? It seems like, you know, they got more morals than we do. They're living under fear. It's legislated holiness. It's dictated. It's not coming from the heart. Right? He's written his laws upon my heart. Now, the reason why you struggle with that, you say, oh, well, I could wear a bikini. The thing is, the thing is, you could do it if you wanted to, but you don't want to. You don't have the desire. Paul said all things are legal, but not all things are expedient. Right? So it's legal for me to eat food. So I didn't even know. Some of these things you don't understand until, you know, later on in life, different circumstances. We go to Greece with Ben, and Ben's our tour guide. And he's telling me, you know, these coliseums and these temples that are built to these different gods. He says, you bring the food to the idols and then you eat it. And I thought, really? I didn't know that. You know, and it doesn't really make much sense to me. If it was me, man, I'd put on a big old banquet, wouldn't you? Because you know you're the one that's got to eat it, right? But then all of a sudden, things just started to fall into place when Paul said it's okay for you to eat food that was offered to idols, right? Well, heathens do that, right? They make food, they offer it to idols, and then they eat it. Paul said, you know, as a Christian, it's okay for you to do that. Because you're not offering, you're not looking at it as something that's offered to an idol. It's nothing. He says, but if it offends your brother, don't do it. Right? So, but I thought it was legal. It is legal, but it's not expedient.
Right.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Like, because the law is written in here now.
Right.
And that's your way of escape.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, when you quit trying to save yourself, God will save you. As long as you got confidence in yourself, well, if all, as long as I do this, I was the same way. We've all done that. Every one of us tried to save ourselves. I remember thinking, if I could just be good enough, then I could serve the Lord. Well, you get good enough, and then you find out good enough ain't good enough. Right? You get to, okay, you're not smoking anymore, you're not drinking, you're not cussing. You think, well, I've arrived. You get to that point, you realize, yeah, I'm still selfish, I got a temper, I got this, that, right? The higher you go, the more sin becomes exceedingly sinful. You realize, you know what, I can't do this. I need help. And he looks and he says, finally, now I can save you. You know, it's like a lifeguard. A smart lifeguard, when he sees somebody in the water and they're thrashing, a smart lifeguard will not jump in immediately and go after that person that's beating the water and saying, I can't swim and all that. They won't go after him, because if they do, that person's trying to save themselves. And if they get to him, that person's going to take the lifeguard down and them. You know, grab hold of their head, push down. Right? So they wait until the struggle is just about gone. And then they jump in, and now they can take that person in. But as long as you're trying to save yourself, you can't be saved. I don't know why I'm going this way, but I'm going to keep going. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he promised to send us Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And we were provided a way of escape. Now, the angel of the Lord told him, if you can get the people to believe you, then nothing would stand before your prayer. So what does Satan do? Tries to get you to doubt. Well, so your heart can't be turned. You can't be helped. The theme of this message is only doubt. It's only, only, only. So why listen to doubtful disputations? Paul warns us about that. Paul said, avoid those that come with, you know, doubtful disputations and arguments. He says it leads to strife and envy and malice and all these different things. Just avoid it. What's somebody's motive? Just look at their life. Where's their halo? So Elijah turned our hearts back, which is our way of escape from the wrath that is to come upon the earth. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I could just quote these things from memory, because these are good Baptist scriptures. You know, there were several of them that we memorized. You know, you're saved by faith through grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, all these soul-winning scriptures that we memorized. And it's good. I'm glad that we did. And then one day the Lord showed me what they really meant. So we, you know, I had this memorized. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with that temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So here's the understanding that I had for all those years, is that if you are tempted, if you're in a situation and it's more than you can handle, that God will take you out of it. That's what we were taught. But that's not what it says. He doesn't say he's going to take the temptation from you. And if he did, he's contradicting himself in this very verse. Because he said he won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able to take. In other words, You know, you get big, you get senior temptations as you get senior in the faith. When you first start out, they're baby things. You know, it's little baby things that bother you. And you overcome. Right? But it gets more and more and more as you're able to take more and more and more. But he doesn't. So he's not saying that you can't take it. But he's saying he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Listen, that you may be able to bear it. So the temptation's still going to be there. But you're going to overcome. You're not going to be overcome by it. You are going to overcome. Hallelujah. Friends, it'll change the way we pray if we get a hold of that revelation. Don't pray for God to take it away. Pray for God to take you through it. Because, listen, if he does take it away, it's just going to have to come back again. Because you got to overcome that. And that's why you see some people facing the same trial over and over and over. You see some people with people trouble, and they always have people trouble. Church trouble. They go from church to church to church to church. Whatever it might be, they always have that. Why? Because they never overcome. They avoid it. They escape it. But God wants to take you through it. Hallelujah. So the way of escape is not taking you out of the situation, but it's giving you the power to overcome in the middle of your trial. Hey, I don't like this any more than you do, but it's the truth. I want out of the trial too. But God shows me the light at the end of the tunnel, and he says, that's where I'm going to take you. And when you get to the other side, you can look back and say, you know what? I could take that trial again. It almost killed me, but I could take it again. I'm not asking for it, but I, you know, it wouldn't cause me to crumble now. Why? Because he's given, you've overcome. Amen. There's something in your life now as a result of that. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that's us, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby you've been called to glorification, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Remember, he said heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've already escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. How did I do that? You got born again. You escaped the corruption that's in this world. You're no longer lusting for the things of the world. You've escaped that. But yet you're still here. And you're still in corruptible flesh. Yet you've escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Hallelujah. By becoming a partaker of that divine nature, he provided you a way of escape. Hallelujah. Again, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So recall, Revelation chapter 3, John takes us through a survey of the seven church ages. He takes us through, you know, the first candlestick, second, third, fourth, each messenger, each step of the way, until he comes to the seventh. And, of course, the seventh is our church age, and comes to the seventh, there's not one good thing said about the church. He said, you say that you're rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing. But I say, you're wretched, poor, blind, naked, and don't know it. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you can see. And that's that Malachi 4 eye salve that's been provided for us, so that we're not walking in darkness, but we're walking in light. Right? So he takes us to the end of the age. He takes us to the top of the pyramid, and there's no other place to go. But then he goes in from chapter 3 into chapter 4. Chapter 4, he says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and after this, after the church ages. So the church ages are still going on, but we are living now. The bride of Jesus Christ is living in the bride age. And what that means, friends, is that you are outside of the church. Remember, he stands at the door knocking. They put him outside. He's without the camp, right? And he yells and he says, all right, I've been kicked out. Eli, come out of her. Sister Lydia, come out of her. Amen. Brother Jonathan, come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. She's become a filthy whore, which is what the scripture says. There's the harlot and then there's her daughters. She's become an unclean woman, claiming to be the church. She's filthy, naked, wretched, poor, blind. She's speaking on his behalf. The church is speaking on his behalf. You say, here's what I say, here's what you say, right? He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Right? He'd come as far as he could here. And now he looks up, and there's a door open in heaven. Right? Are you with me? And he was invited. He heard a voice. Once more, I speak not from the earth, but from heaven also. This voice wasn't coming from the earth. This voice was coming from heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. This is the voice of God. As a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Well, that's the eagle message. That's you're not a chicken, you're an eagle. Get out, come out of her, my people. Come out of the barnyard. Come up hither. Set your wings. Come up higher. Don't stay there on the ground. Come up. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter, things which are to be. And immediately I was in the spirit. That's how you come up. We're not physically coming up. We will eventually. I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. This is a rapture. This is a lamb seated on this throne. It's after the end of the ages that you can see this. It's shown to you. But you have to come up hither. A door was open in heaven. What is that, Brother Fernando? It's a way of escape. You are escaping. You are escaping. You've come as high as you can. The church has taken you as far as it can. You've come to the end of the church ages. The church can't take you any further. Now you're moving into the heavenlies. You've got to come up hither. You can't come up except he invite you. And there, it's both an invitation and it's also a command. Come up! And it's a way of escape. So that you are now seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and yet you're still on this same earth. Amen. To the rest of the world, you're still here. But party is gone. Part of you has left and moved into another dimension. In heavenly places. And you're just waiting for the countdown so that the rest of you will leave too. A way of escape has been made for you. Oh, glory to God. Listen to this. Brother Bram said, making a way. He says, and now notice, before the destruction of the world, when men were sinful and the people were sinful in the world, he's speaking about the days of Noah, God made a way of escape for those who desired to escape by it. God had an ark built, prepared. Noah built a way on an ark for the preparing of the ark for a preparation of a way. Now listen, God provides, friends, we could bring a series on this. God provides a way of escape for foolish virgin. He provides a way of escape for whosoever will. His main focus is on his children, on his bride, but he's not willing that any should perish. So he provided a way of escape for Lot. He told Lot, escape hither unto the mountain. You and your family, escape the destruction that was coming. Right? He provided a way of escape for Noah. But notice, he did not take Noah out of the flood. He took Noah through the flood. He provides a way of escape. He provided a way of escape for Jonah. He provided a way of escape, first of all, for those that were on the ship. Those that were on the ship were going to be destroyed. And Jonah had to be tossed overboard. That was a way of escape for those that were on the ship. But then God provided a fish. And that was Jonah's way of escape. Doesn't sound like it, but it was his capsule. And it provided him with oxygen and saliva and whatever. Seaweed. But it was his way of escape. And it took him to the shores of Nineveh. God always provides a way of escape. For those that desire to walk in it. Now, we've come to the place again where the judgments are piling up. And if that day in the antediluvian, how much more of today, when the ends of history of time, when the ending of history of nations, with the coming to a climax, how much more is the wrath of God upon millions of more people heaping together until sin has steeped it in the world and she's tottering like a drunk man, end time, drunkenness, surfeiting, staggering home at 4, done gone beyond the moon and stars until she's reached the garments of Jehovah of Sabaoth. And then she's staggering under the load of her own man-made theory, speaking of the church, of her own self-preservation, of her own theologies. Friends, people got these rule books, depending on what church they go to. And as long as you're keeping that code, you're safe. And guess what? If you're not, if you go to a different church, you're lost. How pitiful. Self-preservation of her own theologies. They've taken the commandments of God and made them of none effect by teaching the traditions of man. We don't want man's traditions. We want thus saith the Lord. Amen. We don't care what it is. We just want the truth. Yes. Loving the praises of man more than the praises of God, our teachers have become lukewarm and placing upon joining churches, saying, well, that's all right. As long as you belong to church, just forget about it. He says, but brother, God made a way of escape. And you'll have to come on God's terms, that through Christ Jesus, and that's through Christ Jesus our Lord. No other foundation is laid out than that which was already been laid out. No one can build upon any other foundation like stubbles and mud. The floods will wash it away, and great will be the fall. Again, in spiritual food in due season, and I'm pulling over, he says, during the time that he was going to punish the unbeliever, he made a way for the believer. The same thing he does each time. In the days when he's going to destroy the world by water, he made a way of escape for Noah. In the days he was going to drown Egypt, he made a way of escape across the sea for his people. How God makes his way. And where there is no way, he is that way. He is that way. Oh, friends, if you'll let that strike your heart tonight, whatever you're going through right now, you think nobody knows about it? He knows about it. You're wondering what the answer is to whatever your specific need is? He knows. He's the way, and he wants to prove that to you. Oh, it's no big deal to him. It's no hard. In fact, he wants to do it for you. He wants to prove to you that he is the way.
Amen.
Now notice, he says, now we realize that we are facing one of the greatest hours that history has ever known. It isn't exactly the warhead with the bright and shiny missile with the head on it that we should be afraid of. It's the churches we should be afraid of. It's the hour that we're living in that we should watch. Churches telling us we're safe in the church. We're not safe in the church. We're safe in Christ.
Amen.
If Christ is in your church, then you're safe. But your safety's in Christ. Now notice, but God made a way for Elijah to escape it. And he's made a, so Elijah escaped death, right? Enoch escaped death, walked with God. And he's made a way for his believing children to escape it now. The wrath and the things that is to come. Because God could not be just to judge those people and send them punishment and sink Sodom and Gomorrah and sink Capernaum in the middle of the sea and condemn those generations and Sodom and Gomorrah and then let us do the same thing and get by with it. We're just as sure for judgment as they were sure for judgment. Now, friends, when we didn't know better, you know, God's rich in mercy. But now that we know better, to know what's right and not to do it, what's left? God makes a way of escape for all of us. God makes a way of escape for any kind of a believer. If you'll accept him as your Lord, he'll make, or if you'll accept him as your Savior, he'll make a way of escape. Amen. If you you want God to change your heart, clean you up, put you into service, or get you ready to go into service, he'll do that. He'll make a way of escape. He'll make a way of escape from cigarettes and drugs and alcohol and backbiting and whatever it might be. He'll make a way of escape from that, right? And then if you want a way of escape from the nature that's in you, he'll give you a way of escape from that. He'll change you. He'll quicken you by his Spirit. Amen. You want to escape the judgment that's going to come? He'll make a way of escape from that. You want to escape the temptations of Laodicea? He won't take the temptations away. He'll make a way that you can bear it. He'll make a way of escape so that it does not consume you or destroy you. He'll take you through it. Oh, come on, friends. Let this sink in. Let it be supernatural tonight. Believe it. Take it into your heart. Say, God, I want that for this certain need that I have in my life tonight. This certain thing that I'm going through. God, I can't take it what my loved one's going through. God, I can't take it what my parents are going through. Whatever. Yes, you can. You can if you allow him to make the way of escape. Oh, friends, this is not thoughtless or uncaring. This is caring, because you're going to go through it whether you accept the way of escape or not. You're going to go through it. But he's made a way of escape. He made a way of escape so that you could escape from a concentration camp. Right? But you still had family that was in that concentration camp. And you wanted them to be free. Right? And there came a time when they wanted to be free too. And you didn't set them free, but you prayed and you believed. And he made a way of escape for you. He made a way of escape for me from the denomination, the Baptist denomination. Right? Whatever it might be for you. We all needed a way of escape. Something had a hold of us. But he came to set us free. Maybe you got some secret sin in your life tonight and you're thinking, I don't know how I'm struggling and I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this, and I'm not sure if I'm really a Christian or not, and I'm not sure if I'm going to go in the rapture, but I'm going to keep smiling, I'm going to keep pressing on, but I want to get over this thing. He made a way tonight, friends. But you got to take him at his word. You got to call him on the scene and say, God, I want to take your way of escape. I want to trust you. Lord, I know I can't handle it. I know that this is bigger than me. But I also know that you're a way maker tonight. I also know that you can take me through this thing. God, you're not a respecter of persons. And there's nobody that's in this building tonight that sinned away your day of grace. There's nobody in this building tonight where this is beyond your reach. There's nobody listening to my voice tonight that he can't make a way of escape for you. whatever it might be. Brother Branham got to the place, his wife had died. His daughter died a few days later, buried, he said, right on top of my wife. Well, there's one casket that was placed on another. He said, placed in my wife's arms. It wasn't literally done that way. It was in another casket placed on top of it. Right. But he couldn't go on. He couldn't take it, right? So God gave him his wife back and gave him his baby back, and they all lived happily ever after, right? No, he didn't give them back. So Brother Branham tried to... He took a gun, put it to his head, pulled the trigger. Nothing happened. Click. Pulled the trigger again. Click. Click. Threw it angrily across, upset. And when it hit the ground, blam, it goes off. And he says, God, you won't even let me take my own life. I can't take this. Right. I can't take this. He ends up, he's on the power lines. He's working for the power company. He grabs a hold of the power line. He says, right. God, forgive me, but I can't take it. He's got a little boy. Right. But he's so tore up. He says, I can't take this. Right. So he posts it on Facebook all the time. I can't take this. What are you talking about? Well, nothing really. He grabbed a hold of those power lines. He said the next thing he knew, he was on the ground, picking himself up. And he's like, God, why are you doing this to me? You won't even let me take my life. Of course not. He's not going to let him because he's providing a way of escape for a generation. That's God's gift. And no matter what happens to this man, that gift's going to be used. But then he lets him have a dream or a vision. Takes him beyond the curtain of time. Lets him see his wife. Lets him see Sharon Rose at 18, 20 years old. She was a baby. And she's standing there waiting. He sees his prairie schooner with a broken wheel. It's showing a family that's broken. He sees his green chair that got repossessed. There it is. His wife meets him and she says, don't be tore up. He says, and don't be sorrowful for us. We're a lot better off than you are. Don't feel sorry for us. We feel sorry for you. Right? Said, go back. You got little Billy. Promise me. Go back. You got a work to do. We'll be gathered together again.
Right.
Right? What was that, Brother Eli? Now, God may not do that for you, but he may do something else. But this is what he needed.
Right.
He needed his wife to speak to him.
Right.
And to tell him, knock it off.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Don't be in sorrow as all others in sorrow. We will be reunited.
Yeah.
You go finish your race. You go do your work. Amen? And we will be united. You and the family will be reunited. Amen. And of course, we know what took place. Now, so God did not give him his wife back. God did not give him his daughter back. God did not take away the sorrow. But he made a way for him to get through that. He made a way of escape. Friends, he'll do that for any, whatever our need is. God is not, he's not expecting, we sound like we're talking out of both sides of our mouth. We're not. You can't do this. But you do have to go through it. And you've got to learn to call upon him in your time of need. You've got to learn to look to him. He's got to be your all in all. Praise the Lord. He's got to, and you've got to be convinced that he's your way of escape. Because he is our... Things are going to get bad. I don't know when and I don't know how much and whatever, but we can see the handwriting on the wall. We know that, we know that, I think it was Ronald Reagan here just recently, I say recently, it doesn't seem too long ago to me, but he said, liberty, freedom can only last a generation sometimes. That's the amount of time between full freedom and liberty to where it's no longer there.
Right.
Right now, tonight, we still have liberty.
Right.
Right now, tonight, we still have freedoms.
Right.
And what are we supposed to be doing with that?
Right.
Finishing the Great Commission.
Yeah.
Right? Telling everybody there's a way of escape.
Yeah.
Judgment is coming. There's a way of escape. You say, well, if I'd have lived in Noah, I would have gotten the ark. You're not living in the days of Noah, but you're living in a time when destruction's coming.
Amen.
Right? And there's a way of escape.
Amen.
God help us if we don't let everybody know. I didn't know, friends, it doesn't matter who it is. Oh, well, I'm just called to speak to the bride. Well, isn't that nice? Who is the bride? How do you know? Just tell them about Jesus.
Hallelujah.
What do I tell them? Tell them how he set you free from your sin. Tell them how he forgave you and you felt that load of sin lift off of you. Tell them about how he took away your habits. Tell them about how he healed you. Tell them about how he cheered you up when you were going through something that you didn't see how you could get through it. Tell them how he provided you with $50 that you found on the ground, and that's exactly what you needed for a certain thing. Or how he healed your body. How he saved your family. How he kept you in a certain situation. Oh, friends, every day he's doing things for us. Every day he is our way of escape. Amen. I don't know how much time we're going to have. You know, it could change real quick. And we can lose whatever, you know, hate speech is coming. You know, we've seen preludes to it. It's already in place in Canada. There are certain things that you just cannot say. It's hate speech. Where you'll be persecuted for speaking the truth.
Sure.
For preaching the gospel.
Sure.
Right? For what used to seem like sane and acceptable, everybody believes it, gospel.
Yeah.
Now they're offended by the gospel.
Right.
Sure.
It can change so quick.
Yeah.
Right? And of course, when we go through those times, if that's what we're called to do, he'll provide a way of escape for us.
Amen.
We're not going to shut up.
No.
We're not going to be the silent majority.
Right.
And we're not going to be we're actually the minority, and we're not going to be silent.
Right.
Because the final voice to the final age is in the bride.
Amen.
We're going to speak the truth in love.
Amen.
And we're not going to mince words. Because that's the only way that people are going to... We can't play around with it. People need the very same way of escape that you have.
Amen.
So you can't varnish it. You can't pet it. You can't water it down. You do that, you make it of none effect. You got to preach it the way it's written, because it will not pass away. It'll accomplish what it was sent to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. If musicians would come, please. Maybe you're going through something tonight, and maybe you're wondering, how can I get through this? It's not wrong to ask that question. And it's not wrong to wonder if there's a way to get through it. There is. He's that way of escape, friends. He will not allow something to come your way and not make a way for you to get through to the other side.
Amen.
He's a way maker tonight, friends.
Hallelujah.
Amen. But he wants to go from being a way maker to being your way maker. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads, we look to you. Lord, you're our everything. You're our all in all. You're our portion. You're our strength. You're our comfort. You're our healer. You're our deliverer. You're our encouragement. You're our peace, our joy. You're our sustainer. You're our provider. And Lord, you have made a way of escape, and we're so thankful for it, Lord. We're so thankful that this message came across our path so that we're no longer in darkness as others, but we're walking in the light. We're not stumbling around. We're not drunk. We're not asleep. And we'll not be unaware of of the season, the hour, of the time, because we're walking in the light. We can see the signs of your coming. Lord, we can see the fulfillment of negative prophecy just as surely there's a fulfillment of the positive prophecy. Lord, I just pray for each and everyone. Lord, if there's a need in the body tonight, if there's someone here, Lord, that's going through something, maybe it's a secret to them. Maybe they don't think anybody knows, but Lord, you know. Maybe they've given up hope. Maybe it seems insurmountable. And Lord, that's totally natural, because in the natural, we cannot see. We can't see the way through to the other side, but you're the way maker. And Lord, you give us faith to believe. And that faith is long-range vision. It looks beyond the circumstances. It looks beyond the mountain, and it looks beyond the trial. And it sees victory on the other side. Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice tonight that falls into that circumstance, Lord, oh, Lord, there's absolutely, the devil would say, oh, it'd be embarrassing to raise your hand. But, Lord, you want to be our help. You want to be our strength. You want to be the way maker tonight, Lord. If there's anyone under the sound of our voice, Lord, may they just slip their hand up to you tonight, Lord. Say, Lord, I need you to be my way maker. Whatever it might be, maybe it's family trouble. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe it's spiritual trouble. Maybe it's healing or physical trouble. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's something from our past that we're having trouble getting over. Whatever it might be, Lord, you've provided the way. There is a way, but we've got to call upon you tonight and allow you to be our way maker. Lord, I pray that you'd look at those hands tonight, Lord. Father, there's hands raised in this building, and I believe, Lord, there's hands raised in other households and other places. And Lord, I believe that you see their hands and their hearts, and I believe that you're going to move on the scene. Lord, you wouldn't have us, you wouldn't put this on our heart to preach and then, Lord, not provide the way. We're trusting in you tonight, Lord. We're looking to you. Lord, you are our way maker. And Lord, you will provide that way of escape. We believe it with all of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage each one. I pray, Lord, that you'd quicken that seed of faith that comes from hearing your word as we just take you at your word. Lord, taking you at your word, that's the greatest compliment that we could ever pay you, is saying, Father, I trust you. Father, I believe you. I don't know how you're going to do it. It may seem too phantasmagorical, whatever. It may seem too impossible, but Lord, you specialize in those things. And Lord, it's not our imagination, and it's not us. It's not a pipe dream, Lord. But Lord, it's you fulfilling your word. We take you at your word tonight, Lord. And we leave all the thinking and working out to you tonight, Lord. But we just believe you as a child and take you at your word. Lord, I pray that you'd rock each and every one in your arms tonight. Hold them close to your bosom, Lord. May they feel your strength and your comfort, Lord. May they feel your heartbeat, Lord. May they hear your voice, Lord. The cooing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as you try to settle us down, as you try to encourage us. Lord, maybe someone needs their brow wiped with the soft hands of an angel tonight. Lord, you're able to do that. Maybe someone needs a dream. Maybe someone needs a word. Whatever it might be, Lord, however it is that you work in our lives, Lord, we open ourselves to you and we receive, Lord, whatever way, whatever manner that you want to make it known. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you. We worship you, oh God. We thank you. We praise your holy name. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you now, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Now we're going to believe, Lord. We're going to hold on to it. We're going to take you at your word. And there's going to be testimonies, Lord. Because we serve a living God tonight. And Lord, we're calling on the God of this message to prove himself amongst us. Not in some kind of a, it's not a challenge. Lord, it's an invitation. That's your desire, Lord, is to make yourself known amongst us as the living God. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 In armies. Yes, Lord, I worship you. Yes, Lord.